We're in the middle of a study called Good or God. I want to thank everybody for being here this morning. I had guys calling me last night from other churches. So are you canceling tomorrow? I said, I've seen my wife go to Hobby Lobby in worse leather weather than this. This isn't going to keep her from Hobby Lobby. It's not going to keep me from church. Had one church in Houston, they canceled 3 days ago. So they just went ahead and had faith. It was just going to be bad. Made sure to let everybody know they needed to visit the church website and still help pay their church note, but they had faith. We're not having church on Sunday. Brother Donnie was supposed to be preaching. I don't know where he is right now. He was supposed to be preaching in Houston, and he was almost there last night, and they called him and said, oh, we've canceled church. It's just too bad. So he had to turn around and drive home. So it says Matthew 19 and 16. He says, behold, one came and said unto him, good master. That word translated means good teacher. What good thing shall I do? What good thing? That's what everybody wants to know. What good thing can I do to be saved? Can I give enough money to the poor? Can I help enough people? If I do this, if I do that, if I can do enough good, then I can be saved. That I may have eternal life. And he said unto him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one. That is God. It doesn't matter how good you are, you will never be good enough. You can't make it to heaven without God and without his grace. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which ones? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. That's easy. Thou shalt not commit adultery. No problem. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thy love thyself. And the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? That's a pretty bold statement. What lack I yet? I'm good. Look at me. I've got it all figured out. I'm good. And Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Lord Jesus, I ask you that your spirit would move and flow in this place today, God. Lord, that your power would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us today, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. Ephesians 5 and 31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother. He's talking about a marriage relationship. And he shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is something that he wasn't really having to explain to them. They understood this. They understood that about marriage. They understood about leaving the other one and cleaving to the other one. But as he goes on to say, he was using this example. As he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He went beyond the marriage relationship, something that they understood fully. And he went beyond that and he says, I want you to understand that I liken Christ and the church. He wants you to understand that when I'm speaking about this, about becoming one, about joining themselves together, I'm speaking of it like a marriage relationship. I don't know about you, but if I would have finally, when me and my wife finally got engaged and I dropped down on one knee, it took me a little while. I told her if she'd have straightened up a little bit sooner, it might not have taken so long, but she didn't believe that. But when I finally made up my mind, I'd found this beautiful woman. I found this woman that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with, this woman that had all of the qualities that I was looking for in a wife. And as I dropped down on one knee, I had this great big speech that I was going to spill out. I took her to this 5-star restaurant out in the country, and here we are. And it just seemed like every time the moment was about right, the waiter would show back up. And then a bunch of guys I went to high school showed up 5 hours from where we grew up. And finally we got outside and I dropped down on one knee and I went into this huge spill that I can't even remember because I was shaking so bad. And so I finally got the words out, will you marry me? And she said, yes. And I was excited. When my dad asked my mom to marry him, they dated for 4 years, and they talked about getting married. But when he finally popped a question to her, she said, you're going to have to give me a day to think about this. I think I would have, he's a little bit more patient than I am. I don't know if I'd have been able to stay around for the duration of that day. I mean, we've been together 4 years. If you don't know by now, you're not ever going to know. But she told him, I'm going to have to think about this before I can tell you if we're going to get married or not. Might have had to deal with the fact that he was broke. But if you drop down and you found the woman of your dreams, the woman that you've deemed perfect, and you drop down on one knee and you say, will you marry me? And she says, yes. And she screams and she gets excited and she puts the ring on and she's jumping around and she's hollering and she's all excited. And then she comes back and grabs you and says, I love you with all of my heart. You're the only man that I want to be married to, but there's a lot of other good men out there. And I want to make you a deal. Is it okay if one day a year I will give myself wholly to you for 364 days a year, but that one day a year I get to go on break? I can date whoever I want to date. I can go out with whoever I want to go out with. I can do just about whatever I want to do. Does that sound like a deal? No. Oh, wait a minute. I thought, what are you talking about? And there's a basketball player by the name of Andrei Kirilenko. He retired, I believe, last year. He's a Russian. And he married the Russian lady that he married. Her name is Masha. And she's a famous pop singer in Russia. Her dad was a famous basketball player. And she wrote, in an interview in 2006 with ESPN, the magazine, she said that she gives her husband permission that one day a year he can do whatever he wants to do. She says that just works for us. As long as he gets permission, he has one day a year that he can go out and do whatever he wants to do. There's something about that that's just not right. There's something about that that is not what the marriage commitment is all about. We wouldn't agree to that. Well, you know, okay, 364 days a year, that's pretty good. That's 99% of the time you're mine. So I think I can agree with that, but that's not the way that it works. And when Paul writes to the Ephesians, he's saying that that's the way that our relationship with Jesus Christ is. It can't just be something that we do 364 days out of the year. It can't be something that we only do 52 Sundays out of the year. It's got to be something that we commit to wholly. It's got to be something that we commit to and say, all right, I'm giving of myself wholly to you, that I'm committing myself to you. When the rich young ruler came to Jesus, we like to think when it says rich and ruler that he climbed out of his Rolls Royce chariot. He had his Rolex wristwatch on. He had four assistants that were assisting him there. He had his iPad out and he was busily working as he came to Jesus. And he come to Jesus what do I need to do to be saved? And hold on, I've got to take a phone call and I'll get back with you in just a second. I'm busy and I've got to answer this text and I've got to answer that text. And I think about that for a moment, Jesus, and I'll get back with you in a second. That's not the way that it happened. The scripture says this man came running through the marketplace. He literally fell and slid in at the feet of Jesus. He was full of passion. He had desire. He wanted to be involved in what was going on. This wasn't something that he just had nonchalantly decided to do as he came and ran towards Jesus and fell at his feet and began to ask him, "What good can I do to inherit eternal life?" The problem with it is desire is not enough. Passion is not enough. There has to be change. It says, Mark in 8:34, it says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him have passion and follow me." That's not what that says. It doesn't say let him be excited about his relationship with me. It doesn't say let him have great desire and follow after me. It says let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my name's sake and the gospel shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? James writes it like this. He says, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever," it says, "whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." He looks at people. These people are in church. These people are filled full of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he says, "You are adulterers and adulteresses." He's not talking about their marriage. He's talking about their relationship with Jesus Christ. He says that you are literally an enemy of God. We've got to understand that if I'm going to be in this relationship, that I have to be in a devoted relationship with God. I have to embrace His will over my will. There's a professional athlete that they moved into the neighborhood of a pastor, and they didn't want anything to do with them. They came over and introduced themselves, and his wife told him, he says, "Them are Jesus freaks. We're going to stay far, far away from them." But one day, as her world was collapsing, she needed somebody to talk to, and their paths crossed. And as she sat there talking to the pastor's wife, weeping and crying in the front yard, she began to tell her about Jesus. It wasn't long before she found God and was saved. It wasn't long before that her children begin to come to church, and the families became close. They would play ball together. They would play hockey in the streets, and they would have a great time. And one night, God gave a word to this pastor, and he went over and he began to tell this young man things that were going to happen in his life, and things that were going to, as God gave him a word for this young man. And sure enough, within the next 3 months, all three things that he told him came to pass. Finally, one day, as they were standing there, he looked at him and he says, "Why won't you give your life to God? Your whole family has given their lives to God. Their whole family has changed. What is wrong? Why won't you do it? You've seen how awesome God is. God has proved to you that He is real through the things that have happened. Why won't you do it?" And he says, "Because I know that it will cost me." He said, "It's going to cost me a price, and the price is too great. I still want my life, and I want the perks that come with it." This rich young ruler looked at Jesus and said, "Good master, good teacher, what must I do? What can I do to inherit eternal life? What can I do to be saved? What can I do to ensure that I don't go to hell? He never called him Lord. He never called him King. He never called him one of those kinds of words. It was about being saved. As long as God is just my Savior, then I'm okay. As long as he's just my Savior, then everything is all right. Because if he's just my Savior, then I just need to know what I need to do to be saved. Is there, you know, I just want to come to this certain area and show me where the line is. Show me the white and the black and what all I can do and what all I can't do. And where the gray areas are, the areas that I might be able to fudge a little bit in. And show me the areas that we can justify. And because a lot of people, all they know, the only relationship that they've ever had with God is a Savior relationship. Oh, we've got to have a Savior relationship, but there's more to God than just being our Savior. There's more to God than just saving our souls. There's got to be a place in our lives where we go beyond salvation and say, you're my Lord and you're my King. There's got to be a place that we go beyond salvation and say, God, I want to align my life with you. I want you to understand that I am in this wholeheartedly. I'm not along for the ride. I'm just not in this so that I'm not going to hell. But I want you to know that you are my Lord. You are my King. Because when he becomes my Lord, when he becomes my King, that means there are some things that I've got to change in my life. I know a lot of people, the only way they've ever experienced God is their Savior. They just keep running back and forth to an altar, asking for forgiveness, running back and forth to an altar, asking for forgiveness, running back and forth to an altar, asking for forgiveness, running back and forth to an altar, asking for forgiveness for the same old thing and the same old thing. They never come to a place that they begin to say, you know what? It doesn't matter what it takes. I've got to change. It doesn't matter what it takes. I've got to get in the Word and I've got to allow it to resonate in my heart, and something's got to be different. He can't just be my Savior, because if that's all it's about, then I'm not fully knowing God in all of his fullness. I need to know him in his entirety. Jesus didn't look at him and water down the message when this young man came to him. A lot of times we'll say, well, they'll get there one day. If you just give it to them small, if you just let them have a little bit, if you just, you know, you just give it to them easy. And one day they're going to get it all figured out. And one day, you know, he's got great passion and he's got a hunger to be a part of the kingdom of God. And if you'll just water it down and make it simple and just give him a piece of it and just bring him in. And you see, this young man, he could pay off the church note, and he could take care of this situation, and he could fund all of the outreach, and he could take care of the Sunday school and the youth, and they'd never have to pay to go to youth camp ever again. Just handle him with kid gloves and just hug him a whole lot and let him know you love him all the time, and just don't tell him anything that might offend him or might hurt his feelings, because let's just bring him in we'll just make it easy. The problem is, if it's born on a lie, it's hard to bring it back from a lie. We can't just start selling half-truth. We can't just start selling things that are not true. You can't just sell half of it and hope that they're going to get all of it. I'm not talking about bringing somebody in and looking at them and saying, I sanctify or fry, turn or burn. But I'm talking about that you can't water down the truth to make everybody else feel comfortable. There isn't a place anywhere in the Word of God where Jesus or the disciples watered down the truth to make it relevant, relevant to the rest of the world. It's always been something that is different. It's always been something that has caused us to come out from amongst the people and to be ye holy. Jesus gave him truth. He said, you don't have it all together. Jesus spoke to him in honesty and truth. He asked him about the Ten Commandments. When he asked him, he said, obey the Ten Commandments. Which ones did he ask him about? He asked him about the final six. He had the final six nailed down. He was willing to allow his relationship with God to affect his relationship with others. He could get along with others. That's no big deal. I'll honor my parents. I won't kill anybody. I'll be faithful. I won't covet. I'll do all of that. Jesus, when he mentioned, he never mentioned the first four, which had to do with a relationship with God. He mentioned having a relationship with others, but he never mentioned a relationship with him. He mentioned the last six in the Ten Commandments, but he didn't mention the first four, which deal with a relationship with God. And he says, oh, you've got this deal where you can be nice with everybody and you can be a good person. You can be nice to people and be a good person. You can find and have good relationships with people and just be a good person. He could be good, but that wasn't good enough. God wanted him to go beyond that and to be godly. He wanted him to go beyond just being a good person and saying, God, I want to know you. I want your character. I want your will in my life. I want to embrace what you have for my life. Not just good enough to be good to the people around me. Not just good enough to be a good person. Not just good enough to be good on my job or to be good to my children or to my mother and my father. But he wanted me to change to be like him. If we're not careful, we'll allow our wisdom to be more sound than his salvation. If we're not careful, we can justify all of these things and say, well, this is not that big of a deal, and that's not that big of a deal. This is a new day, and that's a new day, and things have changed, and things aren't like they used to be. And so we can do this and this and that. And see, the problem is it's not my wisdom that's going to get me into heaven. It's not my wisdom that's going to allow me to be saved. It's not my wisdom that's going to cause me to be better than everybody. It's my obedience to the Word of God. It's my obedience to His plan of salvation. It's my obedience to saying, God, what is it that's in my life that is not good enough, but I want it to be godly? What is it that's in my life that's not where it needs to be? God, what is it in my life that you desire for me to change? Matthew 23 and 15, Jesus speaks and says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites is what he calls them, for ye compass seas. He says, you'll cross seas and land to make one proselyte. He said, you will cross the seas to get one person to believe the way that you believe. You'll cross the seas to proselyte one person. And then he says, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. These are people that have the law. These are people that are living for God. These are people that feel like they've got it all together. The problem was, is it was all about how good they could be and not how godly they could be. He said, you'll go to the other side of the earth to make one convert. But the problem is you're not making them a convert like I want them to be a convert. You're making them into a convert as you want them. It's about your wisdom and it's about your ability. It's not about me. You look at Peter as Jesus turns after the rich young ruler, walks away, and the scripture says that he loved him as he walked away. He loved this young man. This young man had talent and ability. This young man, Jesus looked at him and said, come and follow me. How many men in the Bible did he specifically say, come and follow me to? He could have been a disciple. This man was 10 times more talented than Peter, James, and John would ever be. This man had ability. This man had charisma. This man had talents to make money and to be successful. He had it all together. He was the total package. Lacked one thing. And Jesus watched him walk away and he loved him as he walked away. He loved him as he walked away. Here he is walking away and Jesus is loving him as he walks away. And he never chases after him. We never read where he chases him down and says, hey, guess what? Because you are so talented, because you have so much ability, because you are so awesome, I'm going to change some things for you. He never did that. He allowed him to walk away. And he turns to the disciples and he begins to talk to them about how that it's easier for a camel to crawl through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to be saved. He goes into talking about the difficulties of all of the stuff that you can obtain that creates a distraction for you to be able to be saved. And Peter looks at him in questions and even kind of protest. In Mark 10 and 28, then Peter begins saying unto him, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive a hundredfold now in this time. Houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children's and lands with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. Well, why didn't you lead with that, Jesus? Why didn't you tell this young man that? Why did you let him walk away and then you bring all of this out? We're going to be blessed a hundredfold for what we've been given. I'm going to be mightily blessed because of all that I... Why didn't you break that down to him in a way that he could understand it? Well, why didn't you use Proverbs 19 and 17 when it says, he that pitieth upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will pay him again. Why didn't you talk to him like you did in Luke 6 and 38 and says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure pressed down and shaken together and running over. Why didn't you use those lines on him? Why didn't you drop that little piece of knowledge on him? If you would have led with that instead of you've got one problem, then everything would have been all right. And he would have got it eventually and he'd have, why didn't you do it that way? You see, Jesus never used his blessings, his perks, his rewards to entice anybody. What did he tell Peter, James, and John? Follow me. Follow me. I'll make you fishers of men. What does that even mean? They left him on their best day. They left their jobs on their best day of business. They had caught more fish in one day than they'd ever caught in their entire lives in one day. And they turned and they walked away and they left it because they found something that they desired more than all of that. And they said, come and follow me. Well, I'll follow you if you bless me. I'll follow if you promise me that you'll take care of my finances. I'll follow you if you promise me that my health is going to be okay. I'll follow you if you promise me that my children will be saved. I'll follow you if you promise me that everything is going to be all right. God says, no, that's not the way it works. Follow me. If you'll follow me, I'll take care of everything else. If you'll follow me, if you'll seek first the kingdom of God, all of that other will come unto you. But you've got to start with following me. If we are not careful, we can substitute the truth for a marketable gospel. If we're not careful, we can substitute truth for a marketable gospel that feels good and looks right and makes everybody across the board happy. But the problem with it is our marketable gospel can't save anybody. My marketable gospel, my wisdom, my way of thinking, the way that I think that it should be done, the easiest way that I can fathom to be saved and to make it the simplest way that can be done is not going to cause anybody to be saved. We can look for a good gospel and not the tree of life. We can look for a good gospel that is easy and comfortable and feels right and looks right and that this is the way that... What good can I do? What good do I have left to do? I've done all of that other stuff. What yet good do I have to do? And he says, the problem is it's all about good. It's not about being godly. For you, it's all about being good, But it's not about coming to a place and saying, God, I want to go beyond you just being my Savior, and I want you to be my Lord and King. I want you to put your finger on anything that's wrong in my life. I want you to change me. I want you to mold me and make me. I want to hunger and thirst after your righteousness. What is that righteousness? It's his character. God, I want your character in my life. I'm not satisfied with just being good. I want your character in my life. I want to think like you think. I want to talk like you talk. I want to act like you act. I want to love like you love. He makes the statement, if thou wilt be perfect. Perfect. How am I going to be perfect? The Bible says that nobody was perfect but Jesus. How am I going to be perfect? Don't ask my wife. She'll let you know I'm far from perfect. How are we going to be perfect? Jesus says, if you'll stop worrying about all the other. That's what he was worried about. He was worried about being good. He said, if thou wilt be perfect, start worrying about your relationship with me. Quit worrying about how good you can be and how well you can fit in and how good you can look and how well you can make everybody else think you're doing. And, oh, I've got all of this under control. He says, oh, you've got the last six commandments down pat. Now let's start working on the first four. How about you start falling in love with me? How about you start loving the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength? How about you go beyond just being a good person and start striving to be a godly person? To be like me. That word perfect means continually changing. That if I was so good yesterday, then you know what? I need to be better tomorrow. I've got to continually try to become more like him. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, God, that we would not be satisfied with just being good Christians. That we would not be satisfied with just being good. But Lord God, that there would be something inside of us that longs to be godly. That there would be something inside of us that longs to be like you. Lord, that you would be present in our lives, oh God. That Lord Jesus, when people can see you, see us, that we have stepped so far into you that they can see you also. That you could use us for the glory of your kingdom. Not just by the good that we can do on this earth, oh God, but because of the decision that we've made to have a relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. He said, you want to be perfect? I can't be perfect. Jesus here says that this young man had the opportunity to be perfect. And how was that? It was striving to become more like him. It was focusing in my relationship, not on just being a good person, not just trying to be the best Christian that I can be in the church. No, I've got to be more like him. I've got to be what he wants me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to take about a 10-minute break, and we're going to meet in here, and we're going to have some awesome church this morning. If you have not yet voted, we're looking to changing the logo of the church. There are some papers outside that have all of the logos on there. The numbers are right today. Double checked. And so if you will get one of the little pieces of paper, they have the numbers on there. If you will mark your top three and then sign your name on there, if you wouldn't mind doing that. If you don't care, then don't be upset if you don't like the logo. But if you don't like the logo and you voted and you don't get the one you want, you're in the same boat as me because the two best ones that were on there got voted down right off the bat. So you're in the same boat as me. But I appreciate it. Thank you all so very much. And we'll see you in a few minutes.